Thank you, Anita. Whoa, that's loud. And thank you, everyone. It's good to be back. Thank you, Anita, for reading the long passage. That was reserved for Sam, but somehow he pawned it off on you this week. All the difficult passages are supposed to be Sam's, but somehow he got out of it. So thank you, Anita. It's good to be back. I'm tired. I'm not on Korean time. I'm not on Vancouver time. I'm somewhere in between. So if my eyes look smaller than usual, I am kind of half asleep. I'm trying to stay awake, so I will try my best. If you see me dozing and you're certain it's not just my small eyes, but I'm actually falling asleep, feel free to throw something at me and wake me up because I probably need it. But if I stumble, if I have trouble, please bear with me because I'm not fully here right now yet. But let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your presence, that we can come before you to worship you, because you alone deserve our worship and our praise. And Lord, as we come, I'm sure we come with different things, but as we come because we want to know you, because we want to worship you. So Lord, we ask that as we come, that you would meet us here, that Spirit, you would speak to us, that Spirit, you would speak to me, and through me, that you would give me the words to speak, not by my power, not by my might, because I have no power, I have no might, but by your Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would work in this place. And so, Lord, we turn everything over to you, and may it be pleasing and glorifying to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was younger, I used to watch snooker on TV. I know I don't look like an old stuffy British guy, but I used to watch snooker all the time, and I loved it. It was amazing what they could do. And I thought, wow, this is the easiest game in the world. Those guys never miss a shot. I played pool and I thought I was okay. Like I go on a string of like four or five in a row and I thought I was okay. And so I thought, wow, snooker is even easier. The balls are smaller. Pockets look about the same size. It's got to be easy. But I still remember the very first time I tried playing. And I was like, wow, this table's big. And I still remember the very first or the first few shots that I took, and I missed everything. And I remember thinking, this looks so easy on TV. Those guys on TV were like sinking everything. And here I am, not even able to put a single ball in. And I remember thinking, this looks so much easier when I was watching it than it actually is. And I think somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, a lot of Christians, we start to think that following Jesus should be that easy. We think that following Jesus should be pretty easy. That if we've made that decision to follow Jesus, everything else should kind of fall into place, and it should be nice and easy for us. I know. We all know it's not. I know we've heard over and over again, following Jesus isn't that easy. But I think deep down inside, there's still a part of us that longs for following Jesus to be that easy, that believes that it should be that easy. That's why I think when bad things happen or when life becomes difficult as a believer, we start questioning why. Why me, Lord? Why are these bad things happening to me? Why is it I've been following you, I've been doing the things you want me to do. Why is it, Jesus, that these bad things are happening to me? Because I think deep down inside, there is a part of us that thinks following Jesus should make life easy. It should get rid of the problems, the difficulties, and it should be smooth sailing. But Paul and Barnabas show us that's not the case. It clearly wasn't the case for Barnabas. There's nothing easy about what happened to him as he followed Jesus. Remember, it was Barnabas in Acts 9 that stood up for Saul before the apostles. Remember, he's also the guy that sold all his land and gave all the money to the apostles. And then in Acts 9, he's the one who stood up for Saul before the apostles. Saul, the Pharisee who had been going around killing Jesus' followers, had just encountered Jesus on his way to Damascus. And after spending time in Damascus preaching in the synagogues about Jesus, he left Damascus because of the Jews there that wanted to kill him. And he went to Jerusalem and tried to join the apostles in Jerusalem. And Acts 9:26 says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Even the apostles were afraid that Saul's conversion was all a trick. And it's not until Barnabas stands up and vouches for Saul in Acts 9:27, where it says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." It took Barnabas personally vouching for Saul for him to be accepted by the apostles in Jerusalem. Without Barnabas, Saul would have still been on the outside, and who knows what would have happened. Maybe the apostles never come around to trusting Saul. Maybe they come around to trusting him, but it takes several years before they finally realize, okay, maybe this guy really has changed. But because Barnabas, the one called the son of encouragement, stood up for Saul, Saul was welcomed into the inner circle right away in Jerusalem. Yet now, just four chapters later, it's now Barnabas. Barnabas, the one who stood up for Saul, who's now playing second fiddle to Paul. We see this happening at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. Acts 12:25 says, "When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." Even up to this point, the end of chapter 12, Barnabas gets first billing. It's Barnabas and Saul. It happens again in the first two verses of chapter 13. It says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.'" In verse 1, Barnabas is the first of the prophets and teachers mentioned, and Saul is the last of them. And in verse 2, it's still Barnabas getting first billing. Barnabas and Saul. But things start to change in Cyprus. In verse 9, first, Saul's name changed. Verse 9 is the first time Saul's name change is recorded. It says, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said," Saul becomes Paul. But the bigger change comes in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." It went from Barnabas and Saul to now Paul and his companions. Barnabas isn't even mentioned by name. He's only one of Saul's companions. Remember, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, are traveling together. They returned from their first mission back to Jerusalem at the end of chapter 12 and then set out again together to Cyprus, led by the Holy Spirit. And yet, in a few short verses in the midst of this next trip, Barnabas is not only relegated to second fiddle, he's simply referred to as one of his companions. Barnabas, son of encouragement, went from being probably the next closest thing to one of the original apostles to now being Paul's companion. He's not even Peter's companion. He's not even John's companion or James. He's not one of the original disciples' companions. He's Paul's companion, the guy that he vouched for, the guy that he himself got into the inner circle. And now Barnabas is relegated to being Paul's companion. You can't tell me that wouldn't sting if that happened to you. You work somewhere for 10 years, give them everything you have, you bring in someone new to the company, and after 6 months, the new guy gets promoted ahead of you, over you, and becomes your boss. That's gotta hurt. No matter how good of a guy Barnabas was, I can't imagine it didn't sting a little bit that he got pushed to the side for this guy that he vouched for. Even in Cyprus, it was Barnabas that people called for. Verse 7 says, "Who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God." Even in verse 7, Barnabas and Saul are being called together. Yet 7 verses later, in verse 16, there's no mention of Barnabas. He's not the one talking anymore. It's Paul. It's Paul who in verse 16 says, "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, 'Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me.'" Barnabas is now pushed to the side. Barnabas is now basically an afterthought to the very guy that he had brought in. That's gotta hurt. That's gotta hurt. And I can't imagine that when Barnabas was standing there in front of the disciples vouching for Paul, that this was what he was expecting to happen. That Barnabas would be pushed to the side and Paul would overtake him and Paul would go on to change history. No one said following Jesus would be easy. And it's not like things were any easier for Paul just because he had top billing now. Twice in this passage, Paul is invited to speak in the synagogue. He's first invited to speak in verse 15, which says, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. And then in verse 42, we're told, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. The Jewish people at the synagogue liked what Paul and Barnabas had to say so much that not only were they invited to speak again the following week, but they were actually even followed that day. And the people following them wanted to continue the conversation with them that very day. Verse 43 says, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. The Jewish people like them so much, they keep following them and talking with them, wanting to hear from them. And they invite them, come back next week. Stick around for an entire week and come back next week. And so would Paul and Barnabas stick around? But when they come back in a week's time, things have changed. Verse 45 says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. The Jewish leaders, the very same leaders who invited them to come back, they didn't like the fact that so many people had come out that day to hear Paul and Barnabas, or really just Paul. Verse 44 says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. I'm guessing that had never happened before. Whenever the Jews gathered in the synagogue, I'm guessing the whole city or close to the whole city didn't gather. I'm guessing it would have been, the Jewish leaders would have been happy if all the Jews in the city gathered. But I'm guessing it never happened that almost the entire city gathered to hear them. Yet when people heard that Paul, maybe Barnabas too, but most likely Paul, was coming back the following week to speak, a crowd like they'd never seen gathered together at the synagogue to hear Paul. And as they see this crowd gather, as they see the people more and more coming into the synagogue because they want to hear Paul, they get jealous. They get jealous because for all the time and effort and energy that they had spent, they never had a turnout like that. For all the times they spent speaking in the synagogue, the entire city never turned out for them. Yet for this guy from somewhere else, this guy who used to go around killing Christians, he shows up to speak and almost the entire city turns out for him. And they get jealous. They can't handle it. When they see Paul and Barnabas outdrawing them, when they see the people that they've been working with, taking care of all this time, being drawn to these guest speakers and not them, their egos kick in and they get upset. And they begin to contradict Paul and abuse him, heap abuse on him. I'm guessing they also saw and realized, hey, our power, our position is slipping away. If this guy who came and visited one day, now 2 days, is drawing this many people, and I've been here for how many years? I've been here since the beginning of this synagogue. I've been here slaving away since this synagogue was started. There's no way I'm going to let my power slip away to this guy who's been here for a week. And I'm guessing inside they're burning because they're watching their power, their position slip away out of their hands. There's no winning here for Paul or Barnabas. I've seen this several times. Pastor invites a guest speaker to preach, and the guest speaker comes, and people love the guest speaker. The pastor gets upset and jealous. They might not act like the Jewish leaders did against Paul and Barnabas, but that doesn't mean they're not jealous. I've heard of pastors who refuse to invite guest speakers from within the same city because they're afraid that people are going to like the guest speaker more than them and go to that guest speaker's church. This isn't a problem just among pastors, though. I know of churches that call a pastor, the pastor comes, things are going well, people like the pastor and things are moving, the church is growing, but some of the people in leadership don't like the fact that they're losing their power and influence. And so they start working behind the scenes to kick the pastor out. Simply put, Paul and Barnabas got screwed by the very people that wanted them to stay. Had they refused the invitation of the Jews in the synagogue, they probably would have been cursed for not sticking around by those very same Jews who invited them. But because they stuck around and did what they were asked to do, they're abused by them. The people who invited them are the ones who turned on them. I think we expect opposition from this world. But when that opposition comes from other Christians, that makes things that much harder. I think we know that following Jesus, this world's not going to agree with us. But when that opposition comes from those who are Christians as well, it hurts a little bit more. I imagine it must have hurt for Paul and Barnabas. They stuck around an extra week to do this. And yet, even before they say a single word that second week, the Jewish leaders have already turned on them. No one said it'd be easy to follow Jesus. But really, does it need to be this hard? Even after that, things are finally starting to look up for Paul and Barnabas. The Jewish leaders still don't like them, but things are starting to look up for Paul and Barnabas because now the Gentiles seem to be on board with what they're saying. Verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The Jews who had invited them turned on Paul and Barnabas, and they wanted to kick them out. But the Gentiles who were in the synagogue, they were the ones who were moved to faith that day. I can imagine Paul and Barnabas breathing a sigh of relief when they started seeing the Gentiles come to faith that day. Whew, maybe this wasn't all a waste. Whew, maybe it wasn't a waste that sticking around this entire week, because sure, the Jews are rejecting it, but at least the Gentiles are now believing. Verse 49 says, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. I would think that as Paul and Barnabas see the Gentiles coming to faith and word of the Lord spreading throughout the entire region, I would think that Paul and Barnabas would be relieved and happy. So, okay, we've got some opposition, but God's still at work. The Gentiles are coming to faith. That extra week that they spent in Pisidian and Antioch wasn't for nothing. The backlash of the Jews, it wasn't for nothing, because at least now the Gentiles, they're coming to faith. Things are starting to pick up. Things are starting to happen. But just as things start to turn around, or it looks like they're turning around from them, just as they start seeing the fruits of their labor, their story takes a sharp turn. Verse 50 and 51 says, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. Just as things are starting to get moving, going in the right direction, just as they start seeing the visible fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Jewish leaders made it impossible for Paul and Barnabas to stay there. Can you imagine how discouraging that must be? Things are just starting to happen. They're starting to see the fruit of what they're doing. They're starting to see why the Holy Spirit led them there. They're starting to see God at work in their midst and right in front of their eyes. Why they left Jerusalem and came to Pisidian Antioch. Why they shared the good news of Jesus Christ there. And just as things are starting to change and just as the Gentiles are starting to believe and word is spreading, they're forced to leave. They came and started the work, work that no one else had been willing to do up to this point. And now they had to leave. They had to leave what had started with them, leave it behind. Trust that someone else would continue God's work. Trust that God would continue his work without them in some way. Trust that the time and the effort that they had put in into that place wouldn't be wasted. They had to trust that their part of God's work in Pisidian Antioch was done, but that God's work there would continue. Maybe through others, maybe without other believers, who knows, but definitely without them. Just as things were starting to happen, just as they could see the Spirit at work, but they also see firsthand how evil people can be. And they're forced to leave. It's not just anybody. It's the God-fearing women of the city of high standing and the leading men of the city. The God-fearing women. People who believe in God who are persecuting Paul and Barnabas, who are forcing them to leave just as the Holy Spirit is starting to work. Again, I can imagine it would have been easier for them to swallow if the people persecuting them were the Romans or some other foreigners. Yeah, those guys are our enemies. They never liked us to begin with. Yeah, it makes sense. I understand. But when it's God-fearing people who are forcing them out of the city, I imagine that's got to hurt a little bit more. Those God-fearing women, women who actually believed in the one true living God, the leading men in the city, people in power who were persecuting them. Not exactly the evil empire, the evil enemies that one would expect, but people that they probably respected. It's hard enough doing the right thing when people you don't know or like are trying to stop you. But can you imagine how much harder it is when it's people you don't expect to be your enemies, making your life miserable? And I wouldn't be surprised if these various people were doing it in the name of God. No one said following Jesus would be easy. It wasn't for Barnabas. It wasn't for Paul. But I think the question that we have to ask, I think we know that it's not going to be easy. But I think the question that we have to ask ourselves isn't if things are bad things are going to happen. I don't think it's when things are bad things are going to happen. We just have to live with that. I think the question isn't even why are bad things happening. I think the question we have to ask ourselves is how are we going to respond? When bad things happen, when life gets challenging, when it becomes difficult to follow Jesus, how are we going to respond? Are we going to be like Barnabas? When his plans went astray, I don't think he expected Paul to take over his position and move ahead of him. But when they did, Barnabas still remained faithful. Barnabas and Paul continue on. They continue to work together until they separate over the next over Paul's next missionary trip. But as far as we know, Barnabas continued to be faithful to God and serve God. And I think Barnabas was able to stay faithful, not because of what happened around him, but because he knew why he was there. He was there for Jesus, for the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. And it didn't matter to him that Paul got top billing over him as long as Jesus was being preached and as long as Jesus was being glorified. I don't think Barnabas cared who got the billing as long as people saw Jesus through Paul's preaching, through his preaching, through anybody else's preaching. I think that's what Barnabas cared about the most, Jesus being glorified. And I think we can respond like Barnabas. And it doesn't matter what's happening around us. It doesn't matter if we lose our position or our power, as long as Jesus is being glorified. And I think we can be okay with losing our position and our power if Jesus is the one being glorified. Or we could be like the Jewish leaders and cling desperately to whatever power or position we have. start spreading rumors and lies, make life difficult for the people who are overtaking us. We can be like those Jewish leaders and not think about Christ glorified, but think about ourselves. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to protect my name. I'm going to protect my position, my power. I'm going to protect what I have and not let anybody in. Or we can be like Paul and Barnabas. Even though everything fell apart, even though they got forced out, even though things didn't go anywhere close to the way they probably expected. Verse 52 tells us, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Even after all that happened to them, even after the Jewish leaders who invited them to stay basically spit on them and kicked them and kicked them out, they were still filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they saw God at work. They saw the Spirit working firsthand. They know that it's not about them, and they know it's not about what they can do, but they got the privilege and the joy and the honor of joining in with what the Spirit is doing. And they got to see it firsthand, and now they're moving on to somewhere else. And they're seeing Jesus glorified in Pisidian Antioch as the Gentiles were coming to faith and this and word of the good news of Jesus was spreading. And they're able to leave filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. They don't fight and say, I'm staying here, I don't care, I'm not giving up my position. But they're able to leave with joy, filled with joy in the Holy Spirit because they see Jesus glorified. They see people coming to faith in Jesus. I think the question we need to ask ourselves isn't why, if, when. It's how do we respond when? Do we respond like Paul and Barnabas, just happy to see the name of Jesus lifted high? Or do we respond like the Jewish leaders, clinging to what little power, position, whatever it is we think we have? Do we leave with joy and filled with the Spirit because we see God at work and because we see people coming to faith and Jesus being glorified? Or do we cling desperately to the way things were, the way things have always been, the way it's been since the beginning, since however long I've been here? The question is, how are we going to respond? I don't know about you guys, but if I'm honest with myself, my first reaction is to respond more like the Jews than Paul or Barnabas. That's my first reaction. I want to protect myself. I want to protect those around me. But after my first reaction, I know deep down inside, it's the wrong reaction. But I know I can't get there on my own. I can't get to being like Paul and Barnabas because I try harder. I can't get to being like Paul and Barnabas because I pray a little bit longer, I read the Bible a little bit longer. I can only get to being like Paul and Barnabas because Christ is in me, dwells in me, lives in me. And if you want to respond to hardships like Paul and Barnabas, we can only do that because Christ dwells in us, not because we try a little bit harder. So I encourage you to think about how you want to respond when the hardships arise, when the challenges come, when the difficulties hit you. And I challenge you to respond like Paul and Barnabas, not like the Jewish leaders. Let's pray. Lord, we see how difficult life was for Paul and Barnabas. Yet we also see how you use them in so many ways to bring glory to your name. Lord, we see how they responded in the midst of hardship and persecution. And Lord, I pray for those of us who want to respond like them, but we know we can't do this on our own. Lord, would you help us? Would you give us the grace to be gracious with our enemies, to those who would persecute us? Would you give us the love to be loving with those who would mean us harm and hardship? And Lord, would you help us to be like Paul and Barnabas, to want to see you exalted and lifted high, to see your name glorified wherever we are. That not be about us, but it be about you and for you and you alone. So Lord, would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.